Everybody good? Anybody melt today? No? A couple of you carried your umbrellas in because you thought you were going to melt, but that's good, man. Hey, I'm looking forward to opening God's Word today. For the last few weeks, we did things a little bit different. We had special Sundays. We celebrated an ordination and just a change in leadership in our kids' life. Last week, we celebrated our 9th anniversary here. And so we look to God's word for all of that. But before Christmas, we were walking through the book of Acts together as a church. We like to do that, walking through a book of the Bible, verse by verse, so we don't miss anything. And so today we pick that back up and see what God has for us. A little bit about Acts. Acts is an exciting book. I love the book of Acts. There's a lot of history, a lot of church history. In fact, a lot of our history as a church, as Christians. And we also see God do really amazing things through the church. And I want to give us just a little bit of recap. So if you turn, we're going to read all the way from... I'm just kidding. We're not going to read all that. But a little bit of recap so that we're caught up on Acts and just kind of cover what we've covered so far. We're just going to go right through it. Buckle up. We're going to go quick, church. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus has died. He has been buried. He rose again, right? And he is now about to ascend to go be with the Father. But before he does, Luke begins Acts by showing Jesus give us a commission, a command for all Christians. He says this in Acts 1:8. So if you're a Christian, Jesus is saying this to you. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus is saying this, Christians, I died for you. I rose again for you. I have saved you and forgiven you. I've promised a home for you with me for eternity. So now go tell others about me, right? So they can be saved and forgiven and spend eternity with me. And that's what we see throughout the book of Acts, is them going out and sharing the gospel and people getting saved. The very next chapter, we see the first message preached. We see Peter go out and the Bible says about 3,000 people were saved. Right? They were baptized, and they're now part of this new church. And guess what the church and Christians do? They love Jesus, and they tell others about Jesus. Let's not lose sight of that, church, right? I mean, there's a lot of things a church can be, but we need to love Jesus and tell others about Jesus. And we see this happen over and over again. More and more people telling others, and more people are getting saved by Jesus, and more people are becoming part of the family of God, and the church is growing. And in Acts, we also see what the church is supposed to look like, right? We see a really good model in Acts chapter 2. It says this in verse 42. It's talking about the church. It says they, the church, the Christians, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And so this church, when they got together, they weren't, you know, distracted by this thing or that thing. At this point, they were devoted, and we should be devoted to the Word of God, to the teaching and the receiving of God's word. We're devoted, they're devoted, and we're to be devoted to one another. They were devoted to remembering what Jesus did for them when they took the Lord's Supper, and they were devoted continually to prayer. And what a reoccurring theme we see throughout Acts, a church and a people who were devoted to prayer, praying individually and praying together corporately as a church family. And when they prayed, church, every time we see God do really big things, the church has been praying. And these Christians, they were serious, church. They were serious about telling others about the gospel and the good news of Jesus, even when persecution came, even when it caused them to scatter. Persecution came, they scattered all over the known world, and guess what they did? They just told more people about Jesus, and more churches were started. One of the things we've studied in Acts is Paul and his missionary journey. We see Paul and his team, they go out on mission. They're going from city to city, taking the good news and the love of Jesus to the world around them. And on these journeys, we get to see Jews and Gentiles saved, right? We see people, different people and different people groups, they're brought together, they're unified. We see lives change. We see eternities change. We see cities are turned upside down. Why? Because of Jesus. And we see many people give up everything so that others can know Jesus. Church, some lose their life because they lived for Jesus and told others about him. And with Paul, God used him to go out on 3 different missionary journeys. Each journey came with joy, and each journey came with trouble. He and his team faced persecution. They faced abuse. They faced false accusation. Paul was stoned and left for dead. They were often imprisoned. It was said about Paul, whenever he got into town, he didn't go sightseeing to see what he wanted to visit. He went to the prison to see where he was going to be spending the night. They were often imprisoned because they were telling others about Jesus and the life he had for them. But they also experienced joy, church. They got to be a part of what God was doing. They got to be a part of so many people being saved and so many churches started. Church, I'm going to tell you what. You want to feel joy in your life? Ask God to use you, right? And so Paul has been out on two missionary journeys. In both journeys, he goes back to his church in Antioch and he lets them know all that God has done. And then in chapter 18, Paul and his team go out for the third and final journey. I think do we have the maps? Okay, we got a couple maps for you to see. I want you guys to see the third journey. You see over here, they start in Antioch, which is where Paul went to church. That's who he's accountable to. They send him out. He goes all the way up. He goes back over here. He goes all the way over to Achaia in Corinth, and he makes his way back. And you can see down at the very bottom that they're coming to Jerusalem. That's his journey. That's where he's going. He's going, and he's going and visiting churches that he's planted. He's sharing the gospel with more people along the way. He's visiting these cities who need to hear the truth about Jesus. He's experiencing joy and suffering all along the way. And then the second map, there we go. It's zoomed in a little bit, right? We see it, right? We're zoomed in, and that's where we're going to start today. Paul and his team are in a place called Miletus. See, right where Rhodes is, it's right above it, a little place called Miletus, where Paul, he calls the elders and the pastors of the church at Ephesus to come to be with him for a little bit. He encourages them, and then he heads out. Isn't it kind of cool just to see the map and see what's going on, right? So if you have your Bibles, open them with me to Acts chapter 20, and we're going to start in verse 36, and then we'll dive into chapter 21. Can you put that screen back up there for me real quick? So from Miletus, we're going to see how he comes around to all these cities, and then he's going to make his way down to Jerusalem. That's where he's headed to, church. Church, we come to a passage today. It might be a little hard to read through. You ever come to a passage where it's just got a whole bunch of names, right? Or it's just got like just information. You're like, why do I need this? Church, we're going to come to a passage today that might seem like a little bit of a travel log. If anybody have to keep track of their mileages for their job, right? It's going to feel a little bit like that today. We might be tempted to just read through it quickly. Because this is just his travels. I don't need to spend a lot of time reading this. But I assure you, church, that everything that's in God's word is because God wants it there. There's a purpose for it. And some of that purpose is to give us the history, right? We need to know the history, right? We need to know what's happening and where Paul is going and what he's doing. And it's so we do have the history. It's historical. But church, there are a few takeaways for us to see as we walk through this. Some important takeaways that matter to you and me and our church as we walk with Jesus. Next week, we're going to have a little more action, right? If you're like, you watch a show, you're like, man, let's just get through this show so we can get to the action. This is important today, church. Let's not miss it. We don't want to miss what God has for us today. Normally, we would walk through and read the entire passage. We're going to read through it as we go. Is that okay, church? Right? Otherwise, you're going to have to like stand up for a long time. But as we walk through this passage, we're going to see two important truths. We'll see the importance of having spiritual Christian friends and community. And we're also going to see the cost, but also the joy of following Jesus. So let's dive in. You guys follow along as I read, beginning in Acts chapter 20, verse 36. That's where we're going to be at today, and then we'll dive into chapter 21. So Paul has spent time in Miletus with his friends from Ephesus, and he's now saying goodbye to them. Would you guys stand as we honor God in the reading of his word? Here's what God's word says in verse 36. After he had said this, so he's letting them know that he's leaving. After he said this, he knelt down and prayed with all of them. There were many tears shed by everyone. They embraced Paul and kissed him, grieving most of all over his statement that they would never see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship. Father God, it can be challenging to read through passages like this, but God, I'm so grateful that we can walk through and see these takeaways that you have for us today. We pray, Lord, that our ears would be and our minds would be attentive to what you're teaching us. God, that we would see the truth that you have for us today. God, no matter what it is that we're going through, some of us are on mountaintops, some of us are on plateaus, some of us are in valleys, God, but you are there with us. And God, we need you to teach us wherever it is that we are. So God, would you be in charge today? Help us focus, help us listen, help us know how you want us to respond. And so God, you're in charge today. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. to understand what's happening to our text, we need to know a few things. Paul's missionary and his journey, church, they were led by the Lord Jesus. Amen? They were led by the Lord Jesus. That's a big deal. Your life and our church are to be led by the Lord Jesus. Sometimes we let our job dictate our life, or a relationship dictate our life, but our life and our church are to be led by Jesus. And so Paul is making this journey. We'll see him make a few quick stops in a few places, but we'll see, we saw on the maps there, that he's in a hurry to get to Jerusalem. If you set out on a trip, it's good to know where you're going. Some of y'all in here remember before GPS came out and you had to use the paper maps, right? If you used a paper map and you're still married, praise God, man, you're going to make it, right? Francesca, like, right? Sometimes you travel and you just, sometimes they're hard to read, right? As you're driving 70 miles an hour. But Paul knows where he's going, church, right? They're headed to Jerusalem. Anybody else travel and you're just like, man, let's make minimal stops. Let's stop for the bathroom and the restaurant at the same place, drive through, right, and let's go. Some of us are married to people that want to stop and sightsee and hang out for a little bit, and that's not my wife, but I'm just saying, like, it's not you, like, right? Some of us are like that. But Paul is saying, hey, we're going. Let's get there. We're going to go there in a hurry. Anybody know a good marriage counselor? I'm just kidding. They're good. But I'm good. But Paul's headed to, I got to get back here, right? They're headed to Jerusalem, church. And there are a few verses that show us why he's going to Jerusalem, right? Just a little bit before this, in Acts chapter 20, in verse 16, it says this, "For Paul has decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia because he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible, for the day of Pentecost." So Paul's in a hurry to get to Jerusalem. He's got a team with him. He's made up his mind. He's on his way. If you remember from earlier in Acts, Paul was given a large financial gift because the churches in Jerusalem were struggling, right? They needed encouragement. They needed this support. And so he's carrying this large financial gift, and he wants to get that gift to Jerusalem. But Paul also has a group of guys with him from local churches, men who said, Paul, man, we're going to go with you, right? We're going to encourage you, and we're going to encourage those who are in Jerusalem. We're going to go with you and help you take this gift. But the most important reason as to why they're headed to Jerusalem comes from chapter 20, verse 23. You don't have to look it up. It'll be on the screen. Look at what Paul says. He says, "And now I am on my way to Jerusalem." What's it say? "Compelled by the Spirit, not knowing what I would encounter there, except that in every town the Holy Spirit warns me that chains and afflictions are waiting me. But I consider my life of no value to myself. My purpose is to finish my course and ministry I received from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of God's grace." God has called each and every one of us as Christians in our everyday life to tell others about Jesus and his grace, to tell them about his love, to call people to follow Jesus, to invite them to the same Jesus that we follow. But God, right, we're all called to that, but God might call you to a more specific role. Right? He may call you into vocational ministry, right? God has clearly called Paul to be his apostle and to be a missionary to go and preach Jesus. And he says that his life is of no value to himself and that his purpose is to do what God called him to do. Let me be really clear. Paul is not saying that his life doesn't have any value. That's not what he's saying. He is saying that his life and his value comes from the Lord. Right? And from being with the Lord and doing what the Lord has called him to do. And so Paul says the Holy Spirit, God, is leading him to Jerusalem because the people there need to hear about Jesus. And Paul knows God has clearly called him to go. And so when we come to verse 36, Paul and his team, they're in Miletus. We saw that on the map. He's encouraging his friends. He's encouraging the pastors there. And they were dear friends to Paul. They were brothers in Christ. They were partners in the ministry. They loved one another. And Paul has just told these guys, I've got to go, right? I'm heading out. I'm setting sail for Jerusalem. And he just got done telling them, it's the last time we're going to see each other face to face. This is his goodbye to some dear friends. So let's read this. And as we go through, we're going to see a lot of Paul's travel, but we're also going to see two truths: the need for Christian community and what it means to follow Jesus. So we're going to focus on the Christian community first. Verse 36, After he told them this, he knelt down and prayed with all of them. There were many tears shed by everyone. They embraced Paul and kissed him, grieving most of all over his statement that they would never see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship. One thing we see right away, church, is that even though Paul was a leader, Paul was the mentor, he was a hero, he was a great man of God, he was a great example, but even Paul knew, even the mighty Paul knew the importance of Christian community. He knew he needed others in his life. We talked about this last week as we celebrated 9 years at Authentic Life. We saw that as a church family, we're better what, church? We're better together, right? We're stronger together, and we need each other. Some of y'all get an A. Some of y'all, like, catch up, right? We'll get there. Paul knew, right? He knew the importance of community. Keep that in mind as we keep going. So Paul gathered his friends, his co-laborers in the gospel ministry. He prays with them. They embrace. They cry, knowing they're not going to see each other again. Church, this is a real friendship, right? We pursue real relationship here. This is a real friendship, and real friendships do not happen without intentionality. Paul and these men were intentional about friendship, and it was both sides. You ever been a part of a friendship where it just seems like it's one-sided, right? This is both sides. And then we come to chapter 21, verse 1. So he's left there, and Paul says, after we tore ourselves away from them, we set sail straight for Kos. Some translations simply say that when they parted from them. But church, that Greek phrase right there literally means to tear away. And so this speaks of how hard it was for Paul to move on from these friends. You ever have friends like that where it's just really hard to move on? So verse 1 says, after we tore ourselves away from them, we set sail for Kos, for the next city. The next day, right, they keep going to Rhodes and from there to Patara, finding a ship, crossing to Phoenicia, we boarded it and set sail. After we sighted Cyprus, passing to the south of it, we sailed on to Syria and arrived in Tyre since the ship was to unload its cargo there. So Paul, after he leaves Miletus, he leaves his friends, he's really moving on. He goes to Rhodes and then to Patara, and then they jump on this cargo ship that's headed to Phoenicia. And then they finally arrive in Tyre, and verse 4 says this. Listen to what it says. We sought out the disciples and stayed there 7 days. Paul is showing us the need for community. He says, we sought out the disciples and stayed there for 7 days. The phrase sought out means to find by searching. That's intentionality, church, right? Paul and his team are, again, intentional about seeking out Christian community and friends. Remember, in the first few verses, Paul had these friends. He had this community that he loved dearly. He had previously, church, he had been with these people for 3 years. Paul had actually risked his life to come and be with them and to share Jesus with them and help them grow. And we saw how hard it was for Paul to leave them, right? They had to tear each other apart from each other. That's true friendship. Now, let's have a moment of honesty, right? There are some people in your life, right? When you come, you get a job change or you're in the military and you move to a different place, right? You know you're not going to see this person again. And you're kind of like, hey, homie, it's been good. I'll keep up with you on Facebook, right? Just me. Okay. Okay. You get me? Are you with me, church? Like, sometimes we do that. Like, it's just like, hey, I love you, but I don't care if I see you again, right? Let's just be honest. We have some of those people. Nobody in this room, by the way, right? But then there are some of those in your life where it's just hard, right? Your last hug is a long time, right? There's weeping and it's hard to leave. And Paul and his team, after saying goodbye to those friends, he's now here seeking out new friends in a Christian community. Church, sometimes we forget that we need Christian friends and we need community in our life. But Paul, the mighty Christian, okay, by the way, he's just an ordinary man being used by an extraordinary God. But he's looked at as this mighty Christian. Even he knows that he needs it, and so he seeks it out. They go out and they find those in the church here in Tyre, and he stays with them for 7 days. Then moving on to verse 5, when our time had come to an end with them, right, we left to continue on our journey with all of them, with their wives and children, accompanying us out of the city. After kneeling down on the beach to pray, we say farewell to one another and boarded the ship, and they returned home. Church, he wasn't there very long, but Paul and his friends and these Christians in Tyre, right, they're Christian brothers and sisters. Their family, they were all part of the faith family in the church of God. And so even though it was for a short time, Paul still said, I need community. Verse 7, When we completed our voyage from Tyre, we reached Ptolemais, where we greeted the brothers and sisters and stayed with them for a day. Paul again is greeted by the church, brothers and sisters in Christ, and stayed with him. Here's the good news. If you're saved today, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. You're stuck with me. Sorry about that, but you know, like it just is what it is, right? But we're also brothers and sisters in Christ with Christians throughout the world. And so Paul is finding them. He's going out and he's staying with them, and then he heads out. Remember, he's in a hurry to get to Jerusalem. Verse 8, the next day we left and came to Caesarea, where we entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. This man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. Sometimes I love this passage. I love this verse right here. Sometimes we read through passages thinking, oh, that's good information. That's good for scholars and teachers, but I'm just going to move on. Church, what we just read is huge. Paul's team is now in Caesarea, and they entered in the house of a man named Philip, the evangelist, one of the seven, and stayed with them. Here's what we miss if we go too fast or skip it. We're going to miss the power of God and the power of the gospel at work here. Let me give us a quick history lesson. Y'all good with that? I'm going to do it either way, but we just wanted to check in, right? All the way back in Acts chapter 6, the church is having some growing pains. The apostles say, hey, go and select seven men that can help you with this. The church there, they go out and they select seven men who are full of the Holy Spirit. They're godly men who are going to help the apostles. They're going to help the church. They're going to lead the ministry of taking care of the widows in the church. These were godly men. They loved Jesus. They loved the church. They wanted to see more and more people know Jesus. And so the church, they choose these seven men. And one of the men that they choose, his name was Stephen. And another of the seven was Philip, this guy right here. And one day, Stephen was preaching, and he's telling others about Jesus. He's telling others about the promised one, the Savior. He's telling others about the one who died for them, right? He was the Savior, the one you crucified. He was the Messiah. He was the one that came to die for our sins and rise again. And some of the leading Jews could not stand what Stephen was telling them. So what did they do to Stephen? They take him out and they stone him to death. And guess who was there overseeing the killing of Stephen? It was Paul. Before Paul was saved by Jesus, he rejected Jesus. He persecuted the church. He hurt Christians. He was in charge of many Christians being persecuted and harassed and arrested and killed. And so this man here in verse 8, Philip, he was friends with Stephen. He was friends with the man that Paul oversaw killed, right? He did ministry with Stephen. They were church family. They loved each other. And Paul was the one that oversaw the killing of Stephen. But guess what happened? Paul met Jesus, church. He was saved by Jesus, and his life was forever changed. His eternity was changed. And now many years later, the one who hated Christians, the one who oversaw the killing of Stephen and many other Christians, he is now welcomed into the home of Stephen's friend Philip. This is huge, church. The power of the gospel to unify us is incredible. Am I the only one excited about this? Like, this is big, church. We say this a lot here. There is no politician, there is no law, there is no program, there is no platform that will ever truly heal racism and bring people together. Only the power of Jesus can do that, church. But again, I mean, let's just, whoo, that's good. That's a big deal. The man that killed my brother in Christ is welcome in my home because of Jesus. But here it is. Paul seeks out community. He seeks out spiritual friends. Paul is hanging out with Philip and his family for 7 days. Moving on to verse 15, right? Don't read too fast when you read through scripture. Otherwise, you miss that stuff. Paul left Caesarea. He's made his way to Jerusalem. He's there now. Verse 15 says, after this, we got ready, went up to Jerusalem. Some of the disciples from Caesarea also went with us and brought us to Manaus of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we were to stay. Verse 17, when we reached Jerusalem, the brothers and sisters welcomed us warmly. Church, it's remarkable to see how often Paul is surrounded by other Christians. Our takeaway and truth from all of this, your first note, is that Paul's example is teaching us that we were made for community. You were not made for isolation. Extrovert or introvert, you were not made for isolation. You were made for community. We were made to be in community with others. And as Christ followers, as Christians, Paul is showing us that we need spiritual friends and we need fellowship. We need other friends too, church, right? I got a lot of friends that aren't Christ followers. I'm working on that, right? But we need Christian friends. And we need fellowship, those we can partner together with. And as Paul walks with the Lord, as he grows in his walk with Jesus, as he does ministry, as he does life, he travels with friends, he stays with friends, he visits Christians where he encourages them and he is encouraged by them. He works alongside them, church. Paul knows that we were never meant to do life alone, we were never meant to do ministry alone, but we were meant to be in community with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Friendship and fellowship are vital, church. But we need to know that friendship, true friendship, takes intentionality. It takes vulnerability. It can be great. It can be hard, but it's worth it. Church, friendship is formed mostly by what we have in common with someone. Church, we have Jesus as our Lord and Savior in common with one another. So know that we were made for community to have friendship and fellowship within the church. I really like what author Tim Keller says about spiritual friendships. I think too often, and men, I think we're the worst at this. I'm just going to be honest with you. I think more often with men, we can think that it's a weakness to rely on others. The Bible disagrees with that. Here's what Tim says. He says, to need and to want deep spiritual friendships is not a sign of spiritual immaturity, but of maturity. It's not a sign of weakness, but a sign of health. To know that you need others, to know you need community and spiritual friends and fellowship is a sign that you are growing and maturing in your walk with Christ. If you are pursuing relationships with others, it's showing that you're healthy, you're pursuing healthy. Are you with me, church? To think that you don't need that is a sign you need to grow. Are you with me? Let's just own it. Let's just take it. Like, we ever find ourselves pulling back in isolation, right? We're going to have that burden on us, and you're going to say, man, I need to take this step. I need to grow here. Remember, church, from the beginning, God told us it's not good for man to be alone. The Bible says we're to sharpen one another, encourage one another, forgive and love one another, serve together, be hospitable toward one another. But I want us to also think about the other side of this, right? To see the other side with Paul here. Paul knows he needs community, but don't miss what's happening on the other side. He goes into these churches and he's received by them, church. He is welcomed by them. Homes are open to him. And so at Authentic Life Church, here's the takeaway for us. We need to have an openness and to be welcoming for people to come into our community. Right? We live in a community where it's pretty transient. Lots of people moving in. They need Christian community. They need spiritual friends. If you've been in the military, sometimes you know you're there for a year or two. Those people need community for that year or two. So we've got to be intentional about welcoming others in and being hospitable to those who are part of the church. Let's have a willingness to welcome others. Amen, church? Sometimes we get comfortable. We get really happy with who is in our circle. And we don't want to rock that. We don't want to mess it up. We don't want to add to that. And sometimes that leads to an unwelcoming heart. Amen? Maybe you're looking for a church. My challenge to you from the scripture is have a willingness to seek out and meet new people. Know that your heart needs that. Try to be open to that. Let this be a great example for us. We were made to need community, spiritual friends, and fellowship. That's takeaway number one. And church, I'm going to be honest with you. We've seen this. This was not planned. This is just kind of how everything laid out. We've seen this reminder a lot that we need others. Maybe God wants us to hear that. You ever wonder that? Like, you know, if I got to tell my kids something over and over again, I really want them to get it. If we keep reading the same thing over and over again in Scripture, maybe God wants us to hear it. Maybe that's an area that God wants you to grow in. Maybe he wants our church to grow in that. Right, so now let's look at the other major takeaway for us. We walked through this passage to see the need for community, and now we're going to walk back through it, okay, to see the next takeaway. And it has to do with us trusting and following Jesus. Remember, Paul knows that the Lord is calling him to Jerusalem. Paul said, I'm compelled by the Holy Spirit. I am bound by the Holy Spirit. You know what it means? Man, I'm connected to God and we're going here together, right? I'm going here. He's leading me there. But as we read through this passage, we're going to see that many of these friends and Christians, well-intended, are encouraging Paul not to go to Jerusalem. I don't know if you've ever experienced that or not, where you know God is leading you, but other things are crazy. Right? Are you with me? Right? I remember when God called us to Tucson, we had some very well-intended friends that thought we were a little crazy. Right? They weren't telling us that God was saying, hey, stay here. They just didn't want us to leave. Are you with me, church? Right? You have that sometimes. But Paul is clear. He firmly believes the Lord is leading him to Jerusalem. And remember, he's going there for two reasons. He's taking a gift to a struggling church and he's going to encourage them. But he's also going to tell those that are not Christians the truth of Jesus and to share the grace and the love of Jesus with them. So looking back to verse 4, Paul lands in Tyre, and this is where he starts to get a little bit of pushback. It says, we sought out the disciples and stayed there 7 days. And then it says, through the Spirit, they told Paul not to go to Jerusalem. So Paul's been with these guys for 7 days, and then we see that, right? That the Spirit, through the Spirit, they told Paul not to go to Jerusalem. These Christians are no doubt listening to what Paul is telling them about where God is leading him. These Christians are surely praying for Paul and his team. And they know, here's where the through the Spirit comes in. They know through the Holy Spirit that persecution is waiting Paul. The Holy Spirit's not, that context doesn't tell us that. The Holy Spirit's not telling them to tell Paul not to go because he's not supposed to go. They know persecution is awaiting him. Acts 20, verse 23, Paul says the Holy Spirit is telling him that in every city, bonds and afflictions are awaiting him. And so because suffering awaits him, they believe that Paul should stay. They're no doubt well-intended. They don't want Paul to face what he's about to face, church, right? But Paul says, friends, I've got to go. Verse 10, Paul's in Caesarea, staying with Philip. And in verse 10, it says, after we had been there for 7 days, a prophet named Agabus, that's a cool name, came down from Judea. He came to us, took Paul's belt. Just picture this. This is a big belt. He took Paul's belt, tied his own, Agabus is tying his own hand and feet with Paul's belt, and says, this is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews in Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him over to the Gentiles. He's giving him a physical illustration. God shows this man, Agabus, what will happen to Paul when he goes to Jerusalem, that he's going to be bound. And so Agabus goes to Paul. He takes Paul's belt. He ties his own hands and feet, and he says, Paul, this is what's going to happen to you if you go to Jerusalem. When he heard this, both we and the local people pleaded with him not to go to Jerusalem. And so now we have others who love Paul, who don't want to see him go because suffering awaits him, and they're pleading with Paul, don't go, Paul. Suffering awaits you. And it's not just the locals. It's Luke and others who are traveling with him. Why? They don't want to see Paul suffer, church. They're probably saying there's got to be another way. Maybe go later. Maybe someone else can go. Those are just some of my thoughts. But Paul responds to them in verse 13. Paul replied, what are you doing? Weeping and breaking my heart. He's having that relational conversation with him. It's like, guys, stop this. Like, this hurts, right? But he says this, church, don't miss this. For I am ready. Sometimes we just need to say that to Jesus. I'm ready. Not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul is saying, guys, I know. I know it waits. I know what awaits me. Thank you for your concern. Thank you for loving me and caring about me. But I'm willing and I'm ready. Paul's saying, if God wants me to go so that I can encourage these churches, if God wants me to go so that people can hear about Jesus and be saved and forgiven of their sins and spend eternity with Jesus, then I'm ready. There's a sense of urgency here. Remember, as he's traveling, he's moving pretty quick. Church, we have a hard time in our culture with sharing Jesus or inviting someone to church because we might get teased or rejected. Paul is willingly walking into suffering and possible death. Paul is saying they need Jesus. I must go. He even says, I'm ready to die there if that's what it takes. So Luke writes, in response to what Paul says, since Paul would not be persuaded, Luke says, the Lord's will be done. And they all get up and they go to Jerusalem. The next section in your notes is this. Paul shows us by his example that we're to trust in and follow Jesus. Paul isn't worried about the opposition. He wants to obey Jesus. Paul knows Jesus is Lord. He knows Jesus is in charge. He knows Jesus has told him and all of us to share the gospel. And Paul knows that ultimately, church, we need to hear this. This world is not all there is. He knows that after this world, we're going to spend eternity with Jesus if you're saved. Church, hear me. Paul's teaching us, don't be afraid of the opposition. Don't be afraid of the what ifs. Don't be afraid of rejection. Don't be afraid of what other people think or say. Our focus is to obey Jesus. Our focus is to follow and trust in Jesus. Paul shows us persecution may come, criticism may come, but I am following and trusting Jesus. Church, I can tell you, persecution will come. Hardship will come, but we follow Jesus. When I was in Kansas City, I was a pastor at a church, but I also worked in collegiate ministry with a network of churches. And I was at a community college one day at one of the ministries that we had started there, and our college ministry was having a Bible study in the commons area. We had a room we can go to, but we just wanted to take up the biggest table possible so that everybody could be a part of what we were doing, right? We wanted people to see us studying the Bible. And a young lady stopped us, right, and asked us, "What are you doing?" And we told her, I said, we're studying the Bible together. And she said, "What Bible?" I said, "The Christian Bible, the Word of God. Bible that points us to Jesus." And God used that conversation to change her life and to change her eternity because she surrendered her life to Jesus and was saved. Here's why I share that story. This young lady was Muslim, fully dressed. She knew she would face persecution. She knew she would face rejection and hardship even from her own family. She knew hardship and possibly even death could await her, but she trusted in and followed Jesus. If you're saved today, if you are a Christian, God is calling you in His Word to trust in Him and follow Him in all areas of your life. And culture may look at you and say, "You're crazy." You may face rejection, you may face persecution, but Paul is showing us trust and follow Jesus. Maybe God is calling you into vocational ministry. Maybe God wants you to be a pastor or do collegiate ministry, or maybe He wants you to serve here in Authentic Life in one way by setting up on the setup team or in kids' life, or maybe He's going to call you to plant a church. Maybe God's calling you to go overseas and be a missionary. We should have others who know us well and love us well, those who love Jesus, have them pray with you and speak into your life to help you follow Jesus. But Paul's example shows us that we can trust in Jesus and follow Jesus when He calls us, church. And so how do we follow and trust in Jesus in this way? I think the first way to trust in Him is this, church. Love Jesus supremely. Paul shows us that his first love is Jesus. He loved these people. He loved these churches. It would have been easier for him if he would have just stayed with them. There are other things about life that Paul would have enjoyed. But Paul loved Jesus supremely. What does that mean? More than anything else. And that led him to trust in and follow Jesus. I tell people this all the time. Men, I need you to hear me. You want to have a healthy marriage? Love Jesus more than anything else in this world. Women, you want to have a healthy marriage? Love Jesus more than anything else in this world. You want to have a better relationship with your children? Love Jesus more than anything else in this world. If you want to be a better friend and a better employee and a better student, love Jesus first, church. Because I'm going to tell you, me loving Jesus first and supremely leads me to be a better husband for Jessica. Just is. Me loving Jesus first and foremost leads me to be a better dad to my kids. It leads me to be a better pastor and a better friend and a better neighbor. And are you with me, church? Right? It starts with Jesus. It will lead you to be better in every area of your life if you trust Jesus and love Him first. So to trust, truly trust in and follow Jesus, church, I'm telling you, you got to love Jesus supremely. Jessica and I heard this at a marriage conference a few years ago where the guy said, you know, it's Jesus and Janet. That was his wife's name. Church, I'm going to tell you, in my life, it's Jesus and Jessica. And then y'all are down, right? You with me? Like, we love y'all, right? But Jesus is first, church. Jessica gets second because if I don't love her well, I can't be a pastor. Amen, church, right? That's true. So you can say amen, right? Okay. Men, women. Love Jesus first. Love Him supremely. And then we must know to follow Jesus, know it's worth the cost. Following Jesus is costly, but it's worth it. Don't miss this last part. Because following you or following the world is even more costly. Church, we live in a broken world that has rejected Jesus. And so when we say yes to Jesus, the enemy and the world is not going to make that easy for you. But remember what Jesus says in Matthew. He says, if anyone wants to follow after me, let him or her deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will find it. As followers of Jesus, we become Christians when we trust our lives and our eternities to him. We can trust him to be our GPS, church. I'm not trying to oversimplify that. You with me? We can trust him to lead us. We can trust him to lead us, church. Jesus says, to follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Church, this is a call of humility, right? To be humble, and it's a call to surrender to Jesus. You know why? Because it's recognizing that he is Lord and we're not. This is recognizing that Jesus gave up everything for us, and so we can live for him and trust him. And look at how much Paul trusts Jesus. He says, for I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul lived for Jesus. And he lived so that others could know Jesus, no matter the cost. So our takeaway is trust in and follow Jesus. Love him supremely, no matter the cost, because Jesus is worth it. Author, Pastor Tony Morita says it this way. He says, we're to make disciples of all nations. Right? We're to tell others about Jesus. And even though suffering may be inevitable, following Jesus is worth it. This life is not the end. The best is yet to come. Jesus is always worthy of your surrender. The lives around you, their eternities matter to Jesus. They need to matter to us. And so we take Jesus to them, church. Let's pray.